Good evening to you. Welcome. Pastor Damien had asked me if I would be willing to share from God's Word tonight, give the meditation, the devotional, and so I'm thankful to be able to do that here with you tonight. We're going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, if you would turn there. If you don't have a Bible here this evening, men are going to be coming up and down the aisles with some. Just raise your hand to get their attention, and they'll get one to you. And please, if you don't own a Bible, keep that one, our gift to you this evening. Luke 24, and tonight we'll be looking at verses 13 through 35. 13 through 35. The story here in Luke 24 takes place the same day that Jesus had risen from the dead. And Luke records it for us, whereas the other gospel writers do not. We have two travelers going from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, which is 7 miles away. Well, check out verses 13 through 24 now. It says, "Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. So it was while they conversed and reasoned that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. And he said to them, 'What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?' Then the one whose name was Cleopas answered and said to him, 'Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days?' And he said to them, 'What things?' So they said to him, 'The things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they did not find his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see.'" Now, imagine this, picture this. Here's two disciples. They're leaving Jerusalem. Why? Because the kingdom's not coming. Jesus has died. It's over. So why should we stay in Jerusalem if he's gone? So they're leaving. They're traveling 7 miles out of the way to Emmaus, down this road, and they're broken. Perhaps they're weeping. They're definitely sad. It was visible in their countenance that they were grieved because of what had happened and what they had observed. And while they're talking about this, Jesus joins them on the road. Imagine that. And he starts asking them questions. "Hey, what are you guys talking about? Why are you so bummed out? What's wrong? What's happening?" They're like, are you new? Do you not know what's happened? It's all over the news. It's all over Facebook and Twitter. Like, it's everywhere. Jesus, he says, "What things? What's going on? Tell me what's going on." They're like, you know, "You haven't heard about Jesus?" "No. Tell me about Jesus." Here's Jesus asking them to tell him about himself. Well, what happened? So they start explaining to Jesus what happened to him. And they said, "Man, we were hoping that he was going to be the Messiah. And now he's gone and it's over, and so we're just leaving." And Jesus is listening and listening and listening as they verbalize their hearts. And then Jesus speaks to them in verses 25 through 27. Check it out. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So the first thing Jesus says to these troubled disciples, as they didn't believe the reports of the women, and they didn't believe that he had risen from the dead, he said, "You're foolish and slow of heart. You're not believing everything that the scriptures have declared, the scriptures have said." And the scriptures that they had did reveal that the Messiah did have to suffer, but they didn't believe it. They kind of didn't look at those passages and focused on the passages that spoke of him ruling and reigning. They couldn't understand the fact that he had to be a suffering servant before he could come as a conquering king. And so Jesus reproves them for their slowness of heart, and then he began to teach them. Oh, it says, beginning at Moses, the books of Moses, which are the first five books of the Bible, of the Old Testament, known as the Pentateuch. And then he went into the major prophets and the minor prophets. He went into the Psalms. I mean, you name it. He began to expound to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. 39 books. Can you imagine the Bible study that would have been, right? You know, Pastor Damien, last week he said when he was teaching from Mark chapter 2 and Jesus going into that synagogue and teaching God's word, he said, "You know, I'll pay anybody $50 if they can get me a recording of that teaching. Man, I'll do better. If you can get me this teaching, I'll give you $150. Man, what an amazing study that would have been, right? We would be astonished. And Jesus, he began to explain to them all these things concerning himself. Oh, you remember in John's Gospel, chapter 5, when Jesus was confronted by the religious leaders, he said to them in verse 39 of John 5, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." He also went on to say, in the same chapter, John 5, verse 46, "For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me." David, oh, he put it this way in Psalm 40, verse 7, and also the writer of Hebrews quotes it in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, "The volume of the book is written of him," of Jesus. And so Jesus begins to expound in all the scriptures there in Luke 24. And what did he point to? Where did he go? Man, maybe he started in Genesis 3, in what Bible scholars and theologians call the proto-evangelium, which is just this fancy word, but it just simply means this: the first mention of the gospel. First mention of the gospel, where the Lord speaks after Adam and Eve had fallen and sinned, and he pronounces the consequences of their sins, but he gives them hope in the midst of it when he says there in Genesis 3, verse 15, "The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent." What's that a reference to? It's a reference to the virgin birth. It's the first reference to the fact that there's a Redeemer that's going to come. Maybe he went to Genesis chapter 3, verse 21, and he talked about the sacrifice that had to be made so that Adam and Eve could be covered. The fig leaves were not working. Something died and they were covered with skin. Perhaps it was a lamb that was sacrificed. We don't know for sure, but something was killed so that they could be covered. Or maybe he went to Exodus 12 and talked about the Passover lamb, how the lamb had to be killed and the blood had to be posted so that death could pass over. That's all a picture of Jesus. Maybe he went to Leviticus 16 and talked about the scapegoat and how that was used. Maybe he went to Numbers 21 and talked about how in the wilderness, the children of Israel were constantly complaining against the Lord. That fiery serpents were then sent into the camp to bite them. And the only way that they could be delivered is, well, Moses, he took a bronze serpent, he put it on a pole, set it up in the middle of the camp, and anyone that would look at that bronze serpent would be saved. Jesus would say in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Maybe he looked at that. Maybe he went to Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, where it says, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. By his stripes, we are healed. Maybe he went to Jeremiah 23, where it talks about Jesus being the branch. Or Ezekiel 34, that he is the heir of David. Or Micah chapter 5, verse 2, he's the ruler from Bethlehem. Or Zechariah chapter 12, when it talks about the Jews who will say, where did you get those scars? And he'll say, I received these in the house of my friends. I mean, you can go anywhere. All of the Bible speaks about Jesus. He is the theme. He is the emphasis. Look for him on every page. Pictures of Christ. When Jesus had finished his exposition, I'm sure these disciples were dumbfounded. And it says here in verses 28 and 31, check it out. Then they drew near to the village where they were going. And he indicated that he would have gone farther. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as he sat at the table with them that he took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they knew him and he vanished from their sight. Man, that would have freaked you out, right? But that was so familiar. Jesus is going to keep going. And they're like, no, just stay with us, abide with us. And so they share a meal. He sits down. And what does he do? He blesses it, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. He distributes it to them. He did that in the feeding of the 5,000. Same language. Blessed it, broke it, divided it. He did that in the upper room. Blessed it, broke it, and gave it out. And suddenly, they recognized Jesus. Their eyes were opened, and immediately, he was gone. Man, what an amazing dinner that would have been. It says in verse 32, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts were on fire. And what caused their hearts to be on fire? Well, they said it here. When the scriptures were opened to us and we understood. You want to be on fire for the Lord? Here it is right here. We just read our Bibles, open the scriptures. When the scriptures were open to them and they understood what it said, they said, we're on fire. Listen, this is the fuel to the flame. Take the word of God and watch it just fan the embers into a blaze. That's what the word of God does. And so as the scriptures were open to them, their hearts were on fire. They ran back to Jerusalem. Check out verses 33 through 35. They rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road, and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread. In other words, and I think for our meditation here tonight, God kept his word. God was faithful. And God will always be faithful, and God will always keep his word. You know, Bible scholars, theologians, commentators, they have counted about 3,500 promises in the word of God, in the Bible. 3,500 promises for our lives. And the Bible tells us in Numbers chapter 23, verse 19, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 29, and in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, that God will not and cannot lie. He has and will keep all of his promises to us in his word. And we can cling on to his promises all of the time. What promises? Well, let me just share a few with you here tonight. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 2. I'm sorry, Isaiah 43, verse 2. When it says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. Hebrews 13, verse 5. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Here's a few from Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Romans 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8 again, verses 38 and 39. Paul said, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, these are just a few of his promises for us. And so oftentimes, we can find ourselves doubting God, doubting his promises to us. And maybe we find ourselves going through the storms and the trials of life, just questioning God's goodness and God's faithfulness. And we wonder so many times, God, are you even there? And how do we know that God will see us through anyways? How do we know? And there's one answer to that. The cross of Calvary. If ever there was a time when God could have said, I am not going to keep my promises, and turned his back upon us, oh, it would have been then. When they beat him and whipped him and punched him and thorns were pressed against his skull, mocking him, laughing at him. If ever there was a time, it would have been then. But he endured the cross, Hebrews 12 says. He finished the course the Father had set out for him. And he even pronounced forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, but God demonstrates or proved his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 8, verses 31 and 32 says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up now. I think, again, for our meditation here tonight, just to remember that God has given us the greatest gift. He's given us his Son. He's given us Jesus. He's given us everlasting life, the forgiveness of sins through his sacrifice. And God has all of these promises in his word. And just to give him more praise, more worship here tonight, that he keeps all of these promises for our lives every single day of our lives. He cannot lie. He will not lie. He will be faithful. The Bible says he's the author and the finisher of our faith. And he who began a good work in us, he will be faithful to complete that work. And so as we wrap up our night here tonight, the worship team is going to lead us just in a few more songs, more worship. Again, he is worthy of all of our worship and glory and praise. And so let's worship him some more tonight. And then I'll come back up and close us up in prayer.